Welcome and thank you for joining Dr. Tim Franklin with sermons from Sunday at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. For more information about Freedom Christian Center, visit us on the web at houseoffreedom.org.
Should open your Bibles this morning, two sections, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And you can put your finger also in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Title this morning's message, simply, Jesus, I was born to testify. I was born to testify. So the angel says to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, do not be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So as you came up the sidewalk this morning, I hope you were looking for Jesus, because many of you have been asking, you know, where's the rest of the nativity? And we've been adding each week as we've looked at each one of the different characters, the shepherds, the wise men, Joseph and Mary last week, and today we're going to be looking at Jesus. Do you remember what nativity means? The birth event, yes. Or the event of the birth. And, you know, every child that's born is an event. All you have to do is look at Facebook and you see grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and brothers and sisters all excited about the new birth. Well, with the birth of Jesus also is called the nativity. It's the birth event. And we've been looking at that birth event this year from the perspective I've been encouraging you is to put yourself into the story. To put yourself into the story. So I tried to help you become shepherds and to become wise men and to put yourself in Joseph and Mary's sandals as they approached the nativity, the birth event. And as we've been looking at this, I want to say this morning, and I won't say this very often, but I mean it with all my heart. Christmas is all about you. Look at somebody next to you and say, Christmas is all about you. That may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable to say that, but the reality is that if you hadn't been lost in your sin, there would have been no need of Jesus coming. If you hadn't been bound up in sin, in a prison of darkness, absent of the light, absent of the presence of God, there would be absolutely no need for Jesus to have come. So because you were prisoners of your fears and prisoners of sin, it all became about you. That's why God sent His one and only Son. Another question I get quite often through the years is this simple little question: why did Jesus come into the world? Now, I know if I asked that this morning, why did Jesus come into the world? We probably have many different answers as we have people sitting in here today. And so I kind of looked through the Word. There are several answers that Jesus gave as to why He came into the world, but I want us to look at one this morning, and that's found in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate said to Jesus, so you are a king. Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. See, we are celebrating this December 25th, the birth of Christ, God becoming flesh. And when I read those words of Jesus to Pilate this week, it just leaped off the page at me. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher, and I ask that you would bring this great truth to our hearts this day. I say, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done right here, right in this place today. I pray that the veil that covers our eyes, our heart, would be rent in truth in two, and that the truth would just penetrate right into the depths of our being. That we would be changed by this message today. Amen. So Jesus was literally born into the belly of the underworld. That was another thing that stood out to me as I was meditating and thinking about this message today. Jesus came right into the belly of the underworld. We have to remember that He is holy, and that He came from heaven above. He came from His Father's kingdom, and that kingdom is so magnificently pure and magnificently glorious, without sickness, without sin, without disease, without moral corruption. It's just utterly holy. And the true Prince of Peace, the King of Glory Himself, stood before His throne, took off that heavenly garment, and wrapped on flesh and became a child there in Bethlehem. So right out of the realm of glory and into this sin-hardened, sin-darkened world came the Christ child. So number one, if you're following in the notes today, is the belly of the underworld. I think it's important for us to see this morning so we really comprehend Jesus' words to Pilate. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. Now when we think about the term underworld, really all you're speaking of is that class of people in the earth we call criminals. The underworld is that class of people in the earth we call criminals. John 5 and 8, I believe it is, that says that God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, we were yet enemies, we were criminals, bound by sin, held captive in hell's prison itself. No chance of escape. No way out. That's the underworld. Another term that thought that comes to mind when you speak of the underworld is literally the word hell itself. The underworld was just the world, was the realm spoken of in scriptures and in stories told to be that realm that is filled with the demonic, the underworld. If you live in a place that's filled with criminals, you will definitely be dealing with the demonic. And if we genuinely are honest with ourselves today and we come face to face that this world is held captive by sin, we live in this demonic world. We live in this sin-oppressed, hard-hearted world. You can go on the internet, and there's a place on the internet called the dark web, which is the underworld of the web. So I'm saying today that Jesus was born. Jesus came into that world right there. How many of you read Marvel Comics? 4 or 5 people. How many of you have been to some of the Marvel movies over the past? There's a few more hands. Well, in the comics and in those Marvel movies, you meet bad guys from the underworld. Guys like the Joker and Penguin, Magneto, Octavius, Red Skull, Bane. All of those are figures of the underworld. They are the dregs, the bottom of the barrel when it comes to criminals. They're the darkest and the lowest of society, and most all the time they do their dirty deeds, it's done at night under the cover of darkness. I'm talking about the world that Jesus came into. He left that glorious world that in the book of Revelation says that the Father is there, and the Father is so bright that he outshines the sun, and because Father is there, there will be no need of sun, moon, or stars. That's the realm that Jesus comes from into this sin-hardened, darkened world. We read in John 3:17, Jesus coming into this world, these words, God sent. God sent his Son into the world. Now, when I'm using the word world this morning, I'm not referring to planet Earth. I am referring to the belly of the underworld. I am referring to this sin-lost humanity that's bound up. So, John 3:17 says, God sent his Son into this world. Jesus says to Pilate in John 18:37, I was born and came into the world. So, what we're talking about is Jesus coming into this sea of humanity that is just absolutely bound by darkness, covered in darkness, covered with the filth of sin and shame, has absolutely no way of escape. Jesus broke into that world right there. The one who came from the Father, who is so bright that there is no need of sun, moon, or stars, came right into that world right there. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's the philosophy. That's the belief system of the underworld, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Do you want to know who's head of that? Satan is head of that. John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus says that Satan is the ruler of this world. John 14:30, John 16:11 both refer to the ruler of this world being Satan. So if Satan's job description is to steal, to kill, and destroy, and we back up a little bit and take a look at our world, read the headlines of a few newspapers or blogcasts, whatever, casting out news out there, what we find is stealing, killing, and destroying. Happening all over our world. There are what I call up-and-outers, and there are down-and-outers. Down-and-outers are those people you may find strung out in some back alley sleeping on the street, but yet there are up-and-outers who are just as possessed, just as destroyed, and who live in a high-class society of prison of sin. Yet Jesus breaks into that world where Satan is Lord. Are you getting this? He becomes a baby in Bethlehem. He breaks right into the underbelly of this world, this sin-hardened, sin-sickened, stricken world of which Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is ruler of. God himself comes right into it. That's good news right there for you. If you don't hear anything else today, hear that. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've been doing, God will break into your sin-darkened world. Doesn't matter how bound up you are or have been, God is willing to break into your world right there. Doesn't matter how dark it is, you take the light of the living God into that world and darkness must flee. This is good news for us. So Jesus came into the world. If Jesus came into the world, and we know he did, then he certainly found the belly of the underworld to be in Jerusalem. Here's why I say that. Because it's in Jerusalem, in John chapter 18, that we find religious leaders. We find lost religious leaders, sin-bound religious leaders. We find religious leaders who are lying, conniving, and scheming, and looking to take the life of an innocent man, looking to take the life of the Son of God. They've lied about him to condemn him. They've schemed in such a way that the Romans would kill him. They themselves, being the religious leaders, have totally believed the lies, and their spiritual world around them as religious leaders has become completely dark. I'm talking about religious leaders who have bit into the lies, and their spiritual world is completely dark. There in Jerusalem, as Jesus stands before Pilate, it was those religious leaders that brought him to that place. Now he stands before Pilate, a Roman governor, the governor of Rome in this territory. As in all Romans, they have many gods. They don't have just one god, they have many gods. And there's a lot of corruption that went along with that Roman government. Jesus now stands before Pilate, who does not recognize the truth when it's standing right there in front of him. He finds Jesus innocent, but yet he doesn't have the courage to stand up and defend an innocent man. I'm talking about Jesus being right there in the belly of the underworld in Jerusalem. Jesus gets sent to Herod. Herod is a man bound up by his lusts and his sensualities. And when Jesus comes before him, the only thing that Herod wants to do is have Jesus produce a miracle for his party. Truth is standing right there in front of Herod, but Herod doesn't recognize it. Isn't it interesting how the truth can stand before religious people and they not recognize him? Isn't it interesting how God, in truth, would present himself to presidents and dictators and rulers of the world and stand right before them, and yet they not recognize the truth? What that tells me is the willingness of God to go, to do whatever it takes to get in front of that person to bring truth to them. So whoever you are this morning, whatever's going on in your family, your friends, your neighbors, co-workers, don't get discouraged as you see them lost in sin and bound by sin. Be the vessel that is willing to bring truth. Let your light shine, because God is willing to go. Then you have the crowds where Jesus is being held. These crowds don't have a clue about the truth because they've chosen to believe the lies. Are you understanding the world that Jesus came into? That's why I can call it today the belly of the underworld. It doesn't end there. One of Jesus' 12, Judas, we read in the scriptures, was filled with Satan. The devil possessed him. And Judas sold Jesus out. He betrayed him. We also look at the other 11 disciples, and we found out that they ran. When the sun was at his darkest hour, they ran away. Jesus is right in the middle of the belly of the underworld in that moment. They beat him. They flogged him. They stripped him, ripped out his beard, nailed him to a cross. Jesus came right into the belly of that underworld. So sin-ravaged did the ruler of this world want Jesus destroyed that all the male children two and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding region were murdered. Jesus came right in to the belly of the underworld. So he says to Pilate, the New King James, 18:37, John, "For this reason I was born and came into the world." For this reason. What reason was that he gave? To testify. Actually, this is a New Living Translation, actually, I came into the world. I was born and I came into the world to testify of the truth. Number two, he came to testify of the truth. Let's open your Bibles there, going back to John chapter 18. Let me turn there in mine. John chapter 18. And let's jump back to like verse 30. Verse 33. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and he called for Jesus and brought Jesus to him, and he asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, verse 34, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate gets frustrated with Jesus asking him a question that he says, "Am I a Jew? Like, how am I supposed to know this? I'm not a Jew. I don't dabble in what you Jews do, what you believe, or what you think. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" So let's break this down a little bit. Pilate in verse 37 says to Jesus, "So, you're a king?" The pronoun there, that's the word "you," is it's an emphatic pronoun. It's like, put your finger right in the chest of somebody when you say "you." It's like Pilate says to Jesus, "So, you are a king." He's emphasizing, "You are a king." Now, that's a famous expression for John the Apostle as he writes the book of John. One of the things you find is common reoccurring theme in John's writing is the kingship of Jesus. So here he picks up on this. And then when we jump back to verse 33, we find Pilate actually asking Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" This is not a question of a man who necessarily is looking for an answer. Verse 33 says, are you king of the Jews? See, he's not really looking for an answer. He's just had a guy brought to him. You don't have a clue who this guy is really about. Jesus is standing before Pilate, and so he's kind of fishing for information. You know, I'm just trying to understand this thing a little bit more. He's not really seeking the truth. So his question then empowers Jesus to fire back with another question. Do you really want to know, or are you just saying what others have said? So here's what's happening. Jesus, by answering Pilate's question with a question, is simply trying to get him to think. How many of you parents have ever answered your children's questions with a question? Why do you do that? You're trying to get them to think. You want them to think through. You know, what you're asking me, you already have the answer to, so let me help you. So you ask the question right back to them. You ask another question in order to get them thinking. So Pilate asks this question of Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" To which Jesus replies, because he knows Pilate is not looking for the truth, so he fires back to Pilate, "Do you really want to know, or are you just saying what other people have said?" Now let me be Pilate for a moment. Well, since you put it that way, yeah, I guess I am saying what everybody else has said. See, he's getting Pilate thinking about what's going on. Personally, some of my greatest discoveries in life and in education have been when people knew how to ask the right questions to get me to think. Because when you think through the question and you discover the answer for yourself, most generally you have that answer for the rest of your life. Unless it's algebra or geometry too. See, when you ask a question and then somebody fires another question back at you and you start thinking about that answer, suddenly when you do make that discovery of truth, you found it. You're excited about what you found, and so you have a greater potential opportunity to hang on to that truth. It's no different when they're in Caesarea Philippi And Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say I am?" Oh, some of them say, "Well, you're Jeremiah, Elijah." You know, he starts going through all these lists. Jesus listens to them giving their answers, and then he brings it a little closer home. "Well, who do you say I am?" See, it's one thing to talk about what others are saying. It's another thing to actually answer what you believe. It's one thing for Pilate to ask a question referencing back to what everybody else is saying. It's another thing to answer the question that Jesus is asking, because now it requires me to get personal in this situation. One thing that the truth does is the truth gets to the point of the human heart, at that point in the human heart where it has to get personal. That's why most of the time our testimonies, when you're testifying to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you know, "You're lost and going to hell." That usually doesn't come over really good. That's not a great way to testify. Why? Because it's highly impersonal. But if you can begin to ask the Holy Spirit, "Give me the questions today to ask other people to help me get this gospel in a more personal place," you know, I just have to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to give you that question that causes another person to think. They're going to now have to pull themselves into the story and come face to face with this gospel, this good news. Beautiful what Jesus is doing here. Verse 36, Jesus speaks to Pilate in a language which he understands, "My kingdom." Now, as soon as he says "my kingdom," he's got Pilate's attention. It's like, "Wait a minute. We have no king but Caesar. What are you doing? What do you mean talking about your kingdom?" So as soon as he says "my kingdom," he's got Pilate's attention. "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom." So Pilate goes, "Whew, okay." Now, why does that put Pilate at ease? Because where Pilate comes from in Rome, they have many gods. So as soon as Jesus says, "My kingdom's not of this world," Pilate goes, "Okay." You know, if you said, like, "You're king right here," then we got problems. But Jesus says, "My kingdom's not of this world." Pilate goes, "Well, this is the world I live in, so okay. Good on you." "If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world." "So you're a king?" Pilate asked Jesus. "So you are a king." "You say I'm a king." "I didn't say I'm a king. I just said my kingdom is not of this world. You said I'm a king." "Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth." You see, if Jesus says, "I am king of the Jews," then Pilate has to deal with that because Jesus is now a threat to Caesar's kingdom. But Jesus says, "My kingdom's not of this world," and "I didn't call myself a king. You've never heard me say that. You said I'm a king." "Actually, Pilate, here's what's going on. I was born into this world. I came into this world to testify to the truth." Now again, this is beautiful when we put ourselves back into this story and what's going on here. Because what he's saying, "Here is my purpose. My purpose is this, to testify to truth. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth." Now, again, the Romans believed that there were many gods, and the Romans believed this. Now, hang on, because this will really help you here. I think it will. I hope it will. The Romans believed in many gods, and their understanding was that these gods plotted out a man's destiny in such detail there was nothing you could do to abort it. Nothing you could do to change it. It's just written by the gods. So that's the Roman understanding. Do you have this? Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want you to have it. But do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so if that's your understanding, and you are Pilate, and Jesus says, actually, I was born and came to this world, Pilate's going, hey, you're just like me. I was born into this world to be governor of Rome over this region. We got a lot to talk about, Jesus. Do you see what's happening? Jesus says, I was born, I came into this world, and Pilate's frame of mind is, yes, we all have a destiny. You're talking my language, Jesus. You have a destiny. I believe that's one of the reasons it appears that Pilate falls in love with this guy. Because he knows where he's going. He knows his destiny, and he's stepping into it. My destiny, my purpose, or for this reason, I was born and came into the belly of the underworld because I come to take it back. That's what Jesus is saying to Pilate. I was born to testify. The word testify comes from the Greek word marturion, from which we get the word martyr. Martyr. It's translated witness. And multiple times throughout the scripture. So I was born to be a witness. I was born to speak in confirmation of the truth. That's what a witness is. Still a witness today. If somebody goes to trial, each side tries to come up with their witnesses, those who would speak to the jury and testify to what they know, testify to the truth. Marturion. Jesus said, I was born to testify. What were you born to do, church? Testify. You too were born to be a light to the world, to be salt in the earth, to testify of the good news of Jesus Christ. So in John, a witness is especially the witness that is given, not necessarily to the facts, but to the person of Jesus. Now listen closely so you don't get confused there. In the book of John, when John writes about the witnesses or those who give witness, marturion, the majority of the time that word is used by John is to testify of the person of Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to talk about how that Word was light and that light was life, and to all who received it and believed it became children of the living God. Marturion. Witness. To testify meant to bring proof of something. A witness was one who spoke about what they knew to be true. Let's see. See, Jesus stood up, took off his heavenly garment, came into my world. Whoa. Man, if there's anybody that can talk about his world, it's him. So Jesus said, I come to testify. I come to tell you about my kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. But it's in this world now. And for those who have faith and believe in me, it's like that mustard seed. You put that thing in the earth. Though it is small, it becomes great. It's like a little pinch of yeast dropped into the lump of dough mashed around in there, and it goes through the entire loaf. I come to testify. Do you see the power of testimony, the power of witness? That when you speak of Jesus, when you speak of what God has done for you, it's like a little sprinkle of yeast. It's like that little mustard seed dropped in the ground. We don't have a clue what it's doing or who it's doing it to. But we know this, that the principle of the kingdom is it goes through the entire loaf and it springs up and becomes a great tree. So right into the belly of the underworld comes truth himself. One little pinch of heaven. One little mustard seed of heaven. And the entire underworld is threatened by the light. So to testify meant to bring light to something or to expose something to the light. How many have ever heard this little phrase? Let me shed a little light on this. Have you heard that one before? What that means is you're going to bring a little bit more understanding to something that you're talking about. You're talking with an individual, they don't have understanding, and so you say, let me shed a little more light on this. You're simply saying, let me bring some understanding into your darkness. Let me bring some light into your darkness. And so when understanding comes to you, the area you didn't understand and now you understand, we say, oh, the lights came on, right? Pull the chain and the light came on. Let me bring a little light to this. You talk, boom, light comes on. That's what Jesus is saying right there in the belly of the underworld. Religious leaders, governors of nations, the dregs of the street. Jesus comes right in there and says, let me shine a little light on this. And as people hear, they hear the truth and they go, that's truth right there. I know that is life-giving right there. The light comes on. See, the light came on for me in January 6, 1980. That's when I heard, and I was like, that's truth right there. The light came on. I surrendered all. I didn't even have to hear just as I am 41 times. I just like, that's truth. I'm getting that right now. That's what I'm going for. Jesus said, actually, Pilate, I was born. I came into this world to testify to truth. I mean, Pilate's got to be close to having his own revival right there. He's like, man, this is a guy who knows where he's going, and when he talks, my heart burns within me. Now watch this. John chapter 1, truth is light. Verse 9, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. What was it the angel said to the shepherds? Those living in darkness have seen a great light. Have you ever watched a movie where somebody's been held captive or they're in prison and suddenly the prison door is opened up and light shines in on the character that's inside, and they are dirty and dingy and grimy. The light comes in, and they're squinting and trying to cover their... It's fun watching your faces. I can tell when you're really into it, because when I'm up here doing this, you all are out there going... Into that world, that dark, hard, uncompassionate, unloving, destructive place of hellish living, the light breaks in. That's why Charles Wesley could write, my chains fell off. The prison door opened up, light came in, the captive was made free. The truth we see here in the belly of the underworld, Jesus was truth to the Pharisees. We're talking himself. The person of Jesus is truth. That's who he was to the Pharisees. It's who he was to Pilate. That's who he was to everybody who gave him a chance to speak to their lives. As Jesus spoke to them, men have an opportunity to respond. The Pharisees hardened their hearts. Pilate didn't know what to do with the truth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, says that everybody has an opportunity to respond to the truth. And in verse 20 said, there are a lot of people that would not worship him even though he revealed himself to them. They would not. That's dangerous. See, if you're sitting here today and you've been exposed to the truth, you know what truth is, and yet you won't step into it. Romans 1:20 speaks of what happens as you continue to push that truth away or continue to refuse to acknowledge the truth. Your life will get darker. Your heart will get darker. To a point where you even begin to live the life of destruction. I came to testify to the light. Then Pilate asked this question. Number 3. What is truth? That's what he asked Jesus. Verse 38. What is truth? Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Pilate says, what is truth? It's really a good question. See, when Pilate asked that question, he was standing in the very presence of truth itself. He was standing in the presence of an innocent man trying to figure out how not to condemn his own conscience. Because he knew that man, Jesus, in front of him, was innocent. The word truth, from the Greek, it means a firm, solid, binding reality. A firm, solid, binding reality. When it speaks of a person, that word truth speaks of an impeccable integrity. So what I gather from this as I study the word out is that truth is absolute. Truth is firm. Truth is solid. Truth does not change when circumstances change. Truth does not change when cultures change. It's absolute. If it was true in Jesus' day, it's true today. If it was true in Jesus' day, it was true in Abraham's day. Truth does not change. It's absolute. Now, many people believe that there are no absolutes. That's the belief system of the underworld. That belief system runs rampant through the underworld. There are no absolutes. Because as soon as people begin to believe the absolutes, they're going to discover the truth. They're going to find themselves on the rock. So the underworld lives in this realm of lies, of ever-shifting, changing belief systems. Out of that, we get such phrases as, whatever feels good, do it. Doesn't matter who it hurts. It's all about you. It's all about me. Here's another one that comes out of that belief system of no absolutes. There are many ways to God. See, you see them bumper stickers coexist? That's what that thing's all about. There are many ways to God. The world fights anybody who believes that there is one way, one truth. Because if there's only one way and one truth, then all the rest of these must be a system of lies. And lies don't make me feel good. Everybody should get a trophy. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I'm the only way to the Father. There is an absolute for you right there. That was John, 14 and 6. So what that tells me when I read John 14 and 6 is that the truth can be known. The very fact that Jesus says, actually, I was born and I came into this world to testify, to be a witness to. I'm telling you, Pilate, I'm telling you, Pharisees, I'm telling you, House of Freedom, truth can be known. You can know the truth, and when you do, look out, because it will set you free. The truth is recognizable. Luke 24 and 32, they said to each other, these are the guys on the road to Emmaus, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? What is that? That's truth. I remember when I was not saved and I would sit in the morning and watch Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland with my dad because we had to rush home after church to watch them. I remember being lost. I'm like talking totally lost, and yet I would hear them preach and my heart would get lit up within me. What is that? That's truth. That's what Jesus said would happen. When I testify to the truth, you'll recognize it. Those who accept it, those who hear it, they'll recognize that truth. Now, I didn't give my heart to Jesus at that moment. I kept trying to push him away. But when you got praying parents and you've got witness happening in your life, you can't get away from that witness. It's awful hard to get a dark heart. So I said, I'm getting out of this high school. I'm going to go to Illinois State University. They party there. I'm going to get right into the dormitory, right on the rugby team. They party there. They like wild party. But it didn't matter where I went. Christians were coming across my path, and they were martyring me. They were testifying. They were bearing witness of the truth. And even though I was trying to push the truth down, it kept springing up because Jesus came right into my sin-darkened belly of my underworld and he blew up light bulb. Light bomb. Poof. Testifies of the truth. Here's another thing about truth. Truth is absolute because it provides an anchor point for us. One of the issues facing America is there are no absolutes anymore. Everything goes. Say, why has this generation looked like it's just falling apart and destroying itself? It's because we've eliminated the anchors in sake of being politically correct instead of declaring absolute truth. Sharing that, being a witness of the truth so that people can find an anchor point. And if there's one thing I can say that happened for me when I got saved on January 6, 1980, is my life found an anchor point. It was that Hebrews thing that says we have an anchor for our souls, firm and secure, that reaches into the heavenlies. I'm talking about Jesus Christ himself. Truth became my anchor point. Doesn't matter how hard the winds blow or the waves crash, this ship's not going down because it has an anchor point. We've tried to take God out of our schools, out of our courtrooms, out of our classrooms, out of our homes, and we wonder why there are no anchor points. We wonder why people are drifting. Jesus said, I, the King of heaven, the King of glory, came right into the belly of the underworld. It doesn't matter where your child's at, your son or your daughter, your grandchildren, where they're at. I'm telling you, Jesus come right into the belly of their underworld. You got to have faith to believe that Jesus somehow is going to penetrate that. I love Dutch Sheets' testimony before he got saved, going into that bar, going into the bar to go drinking. And Jesus asks him, what are you doing in here? See, that's God. Don't limit God by what you see on the outside. Absolutes. There's a story told of a man that came to visit one of his old friends who was a music teacher. As the man came in, he said, "What's the good news today?" The old teacher was silent as he stood up. He walked across the room. He picked up a small hammer and he struck a tuning fork. Ka-ding! Sounded throughout the entire room. He said, "That's an A. It's A today. It was A 5,000 years ago, and it'll be A 10,000 years from now. That soprano upstairs sings off key. The tenor across the hall is flat on his high notes, and the piano downstairs is out of tune." He struck the tuning fork once again, and he said, "That's an A, my friend, and that's the good news for today." He was talking about something that was absolute, that you could measure your voice by, you could set your guitar by, your piano by. We need absolutes in our lives. That's why God sent His Son. He wanted those living as captives in that prison to have an anchor for their souls. He wanted them to see the great light. If it's true that gravity exists, at least it still did this morning when I got up, you have to take that into consideration if you're going to go hang gliding over Christmas break or bungee jumping. Because if you don't believe or don't consider the law of gravity, which is an absolute, you can still take the plunge off your bungee height. But if the cord's a little longer than the jump, the law of gravity is still going to be there when you done hit the concrete. See, there are certain laws in this life. They're absolute. You can choose not to believe them. But if the cord is too long, the truth will still be here when your life is finished. And you will find yourself eternally separated from the living God. I love this preaching. I love it that Jesus took off His heavenly garment, put on flesh, came right into the belly of our underworld. It goes even deeper than that. They killed Him. They put Him in a grave. He descended into hell. He descended into the depths. And the devil got really, really nervous when it started to get bright down there. The Son of the living God, absolute truth, could not be held by lies. You getting that? The Son of God, absolute truth, living light, living life, could not be held captive by lies, darkness. He come up out of that grave on the third day. That's who our Jesus is. Lies are not truth. And what feels good to you is not truth. Truth are absolutes that stand the test of time, have stood and will continue to stand. Jesus said this of the devil, "There is no truth in him." You don't realize how powerful that word is till you hear the word we've been hearing today. Jesus said of Satan, "There's no truth in him." Anything he produces has no truth in it. That's why it could not hold Jesus down. Lies will never hold the truth down. Let's stand to our feet. I'll say it again. Christmas is all about you. Because Jesus came into the belly of the underworld to spring you. You were a prisoner of your fears. You were bound by sin. And Jesus came to get you out. Another area, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. He wanted all of those who were prisoners to be set free. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, I don't want you to be like a Pharisee and harden your heart to the truth you've heard. I don't want you to be like a Pilate who recognized the truth but didn't have the courage to accept it. I want you to be that woman who was caught in adultery, later found at the feet of Jesus. I want you to be that one leper that came back healed saying, thank you, Jesus. I want you this morning to be that one that is absolutely touched by this great news of Jesus Christ. He came into the world to free me. Only He can do that.
Thanks for listening to Dr. Tim Franklin at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. Be sure to visit us at houseoffreedom.org and have a blessed week.